I would like to turn, first of all, to a couple of verses in the first epistle of John, chapter 2. First epistle of John, chapter 2, beginning with the middle of verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Then turn over, please, to chapter 5, verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I read these verses, dear young people, as an introduction to what I have on my heart this afternoon to speak to you as young men, young women, to be overcomers in this world. It is my sincere desire, and I can say many others here too, that your life be a life of an overcomer, of one who, even though may have many things to pass through, be that of one who would come out in victory. Dear young people, I'm not speaking now of the security of our salvation. I'm speaking of our life practically here, the testimony that we bear all the days that the Lord leads us here. My soul has been really taken up with what we had this morning. The Lord Jesus, as that man that went up into heaven, who trod all the path here as a man, who overcame in obedience to the Father, and that by even the death of the cross. And I would like to turn back to the Old Testament and look at a few incidences that has been very helpful to me in this subject of passing through and being an overcomer, resisting Satan, the flesh, and the world that are all against us. And dear young people, I don't profess to know and understand the circumstances that you're going through in your lifetime, but I can point you to one who I know understands and can help you, and one who helped his servant Moses in a past dispensation to become an overcomer. Let's turn back then to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We'll begin reading from the 11th verse to get a little background. Exodus 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now we'll pass on to chapter 3, verse 7, to continue. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then let's pass on to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, dear ones, as we would seek to develop this, we certainly are not going to attempt to say that this we'll have before us is going to rise up to the same heights what we enjoyed this morning in the reading meeting concerning beholding the glory of God as in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe, dear young people, that as we meditate on some of the practical points of this chapter, particularly chapter 4, and these three signs that were given to Moses, we will find a means whereby each one of us in our lives can rise up to enjoy those heavenly blessings that the Lord Jesus has for us. Our Canaan, dear young people, is not this well-decorated world. Our heavenly portion is that which the Lord Jesus has made good to us. And I believe we have a secret here in Moses and in these three signs that were given to him. He was to be a servant, a channel, a leader for the people of Israel, to lead them out of that slavery and bondage of Egypt, where they were at this time, to liberate them, to bring them into a good land that flowed with milk and honey. And it's a desire of my soul, dear young people, that your soul would lay hold on these things too. Not just in your head to know about it, or as was spoken, to be able to pass it on intellectually to someone else, but to lay hold of it daily in a practical way in your life. Oh, I really believe this is the secret to guard and keep our souls from the things of this world that Satan has decorated up so beautifully in the eyes of men. You know, in traveling about from one country to another, I have gathered this opinion that people look up to this favored land where we live as being a very prosperous land, as being very successful, and that God has blessed this land. And that's why we have all the good things, the natural things of life that we have. But I want to tell you something that really has struck my soul. I believe the reason that in this favored land that we're privileged to live in, the reason there is so much wealth materially, so many good things, and the favors of God, His creation, is because Satan sees it's the only way, or it's the principal way, that he can rob souls of laying hold the heavenly blessings that the Lord Jesus would give. Satan does not need to use those type of things. In a land where the gospel has not been widely proclaimed, in a land where the truths of Christianity have not been widely propagated, he can use other things. But here, where the gospel has gone forth so abundantly, where we have been handed down so much truth, it's necessary for Satan to decorate his palace more beautiful to deceive souls. Now that has impressed my soul. And it's one of the reasons that I would like to speak to you on this subject this afternoon. I believe we have in the life of Moses a parallel to this. Moses was also, as we've seen, educated in the ways of this world, mighty in word and deed. And we have read how he tried to use that. He saw all the oppression, the injustice. His soul was moved by it, and he wanted to set it right. But he had not learned God's way. He had not learned of Jehovah and His means of deliverance. Now I know perhaps every dear one here, every young person, has no intentions of falling into sin, the degradation that it brings, the vices, and so on. But dear one, how is it that we can successfully resist these things? Moses learned how. It was through the God of Israel. And this afternoon, we're not going to just point you to Moses, We're going to point you to the greater prophet than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true deliverer. He is the true one that came down to deliver. He was really the one that was speaking to Moses in this chapter. Although, of course, Moses could not know him in the full sense that we know him today. And so it was that Moses must first of all learn some lessons. He had to spend 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, and then God came down to deliver. What a difference. Stephen records it of Moses that it came into his heart to visit his brethren. We have read of the Lord who said, I am come down to deliver. What a difference. If we are going to be victorious in our Christian life, we must be subject to the Lordship of Christ. We must bow to His instructions. We must take His word and apply it to our lives. Believe it is true. Act upon it. And then God can use it in our daily lives. And so it was that Moses had to unlearn many things. But then God had prepared him and he was ready. And so we'll notice in the beginning of chapter 4 that the Lord spoke to him, and Moses questioned how Pharaoh would know that God had sent him. And the Lord gave Moses three things, three testimonies of his power with Moses. And it's these three things of which I'd like to speak this afternoon that I believe paint a picture for us of the three things it's necessary for us as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out, to obey, in order to be victorious in our daily lives. The Lord said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? The answer was a rod. The answer wasn't the books of learning of Egypt. No, the answer was the rod. Now I presume that Moses had learned to use that rod to shepherd sheep those 40 years when he was back there taking care of the sheep. Dear young people, the Lord has put something in your hand too. He has given you something to do in your life, something to use for Him. I don't know what it is. With Moses, it was a shepherd's rod. Perhaps with me it was a tractor. Perhaps with you it's something else. Whatever God has put in your hands, it is your responsibility to take that and use it for the Lord. To do so, the Lord must show Moses a few things about that rod. And so, he tells Moses to cast that rod down to the ground. He cast it down to the ground and it became a serpent. Don't you think that reminded Moses of another time that he had to flee? Oh, when he started to use what he thought
he could do to deliver his people. It only spoiled his life, and he had to flee from Pharaoh. Even his own brethren didn't understand what he had in his heart to do. If we, as the Lord's people, let fall to the level of this world, what God has put in our hands, dear young people, it'll be a terrible thing. God only knows what can happen to a Christian that lets his rod fall to the ground. Now, God told Moses to do this because he wanted to teach Moses something. The great thing in this was not that the rod fell to the ground and became a serpent. We read later on that even the magicians of Egypt could do that. And even the people of this world can take what God in His mercy has given to them and let it fall to the ground and be an instrument that Satan would use for destruction. That's no great thing. The great thing was bend over, pick it up, and take it into His hand again and make it become a rod. Only God had the power to do that. It reminds me of way back in the beginning of Genesis, when the promise was given to the woman, the seed of the woman, that he would bruise the serpent's head. Now that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the one who had power to bruise the serpent's head. The Lord Jesus is the only one who is able to put down the enemy of our souls, Satan and all his hosts. And it's only as from him that we also can take up that serpent and what would become a serpent and make it an instrument to guide God's people, to shepherd the Lord's people, to help one another, to lead souls to Christ. If Moses didn't learn this here in the very beginning of his ministry, how could he lead that great people of Israel all those 40 years? How could he defy the power of Pharaoh, who for nearly 400 years had held the people of Israel in slavery and bondage? How dare anyone rise up and defy that power that Pharaoh had over the children of Israel? Oh, Moses is learning here that power that God was putting in his hand to deliver the people of Israel. The Lord Jesus, dear young people, is the only one that sits in heaven with power to give to us, to pass through this world, to not succumb to the current of this age or the power of Satan and go along with all that is really leading this world to destruction. And so it was that Moses bent over, he picked up the serpent by its tail. I think it's instructive there that he picked it up by his tail. Moses was not the instrument that God was going to use to bruise the serpent's head. The Lord Jesus was that, the only one who could conquer once and for all Satan. But the Lord, in anticipation of the coming day when he through death would destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He was the same that could tell Moses to bend over and pick up this serpent. Your young people, if there has been something in your life that has been a failure, Satan has got a hold of you, act in faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to pick up that fallen rod, to put it into subjection to His Word, to the authority of the Word of God. Act on it in faith. This is what overcomes the world. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only means where we can live a consistent Christian life and not fall time after time again into the subtle attacks of Satan. And so it was Moses acted in obedience to the word of the Lord. Before he acted in what he thought would deliver the people of Israel, and it only made the matters worse. We can never act contrary to the instructions of God's Word and receive blessing by it. No, we must subject ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. And so it is that souls are delivered from hell and from the power of Satan in this world. And so I see, and this has meant much to me in my Christian pathway, to see this example of Moses and how he acted in this way. And later on, Moses did this before the children of Israel, and it says they believed. He also did this before Pharaoh. And that reminds me of what we had this morning of the two ministries that are ours too. The ministry of the gospel to the lost, in preaching salvation, deliverance from the power of sin, it's through the Lord. His death on Calvary's cross, His rising again, having the power over death and Satan. And that was what the Lord told His disciples after He rose. All power is given you, heaven and earth. And He sent His disciples out with that great commission. The Lord Jesus had the power of even sin and death, or death and hell. And so it is today, we as the Lord's people do not have to submit to Satan's temptations and wiles. The children of Israel, before they were really delivered from Egypt, before they were completely delivered from the power of Pharaoh, Moses told Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But they were still in Egypt. As it were, Pharaoh was still in control. And it says he made their burdens even more grievous. And this is what a soul that's not delivered, as we read in Romans 6, 7, 8, a soul who tries to deliver himself from the power of Satan on his own means or his own strength never will really find deliverance. No, we must surrender and we must accept what Christ has done. His work on Calvary's cross. We must recognize that we have died with Christ. And just like was mentioned of John Bunyan, not only letting the burden of sin roll off, but let that whole old nature, the Adam nature, me, myself, and I, all of it roll right down into that tomb. Recognize that we are dead with Christ.
That is victory that overcometh this world. That is a means that we can defy and walk in victory in obedience to the Lord. And then we pass on, and another sign was given to Moses. The second thing was for him to put his hand in his bosom. Oh, I see a real lesson here. Leprosy was a terrible thing, a dreaded disease. Moses put his hand there in his bosom, and when he pulled it out and looked at it, it was covered with leprosy. What made that hand leprous? Right here. The flesh profiteth nothing. Moses before had thought he could do something. He had tried. He had acted in the flesh. With all good intentions, he had not realized that the flesh profiteth nothing. And so the Lord teaches him that lesson here. We all have to learn this dreaded lesson too. If ever we're going to be of any help to the Lord's people, if ever we are going to walk through this life untainted by all those evil desires and things that come out of the heart, we must learn this dreaded lesson. But the interesting part, again, is not that when he put his hand in there, it became leprous. Oh, the wonderful thing is that when God told him to put his hand back into his bosom, it became clean. I see in that a lesson for us. Reminds me of the same thing in the case of leprosy. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us, I believe, in chapter 13 and 14, that when a person became totally covered with leprosy from his head to his feet, when no raw flesh appeared, but he was totally white with leprosy, that person was pronounced clean. The first time I read that, I could hardly believe my ears. That just seemed entirely contradictory to me. But I really believe it is a beautiful picture when we recognize the flesh for what it is. Totally bad and corrupt, then it is we are clean. As long as we are in this world, we're going to have that dreaded flesh in us. We're never going to get totally rid of it. It's going to be with us until the Lord takes us home. But as long as we recognize the flesh as the flesh, we are clean. Oh, we don't have to struggle against the flesh to fight it. We only become more leprous. It only spreads more and more. The victory comes in recognizing that we have died with Christ in the flesh. That is our victory. That is putting that hand, that leprous hand, back in the bosom where it belongs. And recognizing it at for what it is. And dear young people, there's not a saint of God in this world that hasn't had to learn that and find the bitter experience of what the flesh is. And the sooner we learn that lesson, the better in our Christian life. And that's why I speak on this afternoon to you as young people. Dear young people, I long for you to learn this lesson while you're young, before the bitter fruits of the flesh increase and destroy your life and testimony. You know, I believe Samson is a real lesson in this. And he did not learn this lesson, I might say. And he trusted in his own heart. And he was led by his own passions, the lust of his flesh. And as young people, I believe that is one of the things that we really have to deal with. Our own hearts, the lust of our own heart, and recognize it for what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that would say to you and me this afternoon, take that leprous hand and put it in the bosom where it belongs. Recognize it as the flesh. Act in obedience to my word. And then he will give us the power to walk in newness of life. To walk in the energy of the Spirit. Of the life that Christ gives us that cannot sin. And that gives us that, to enjoy justification of life. Oh, to no longer be accusing ourselves for what the flesh does. Put the blame on the flesh. Recognize the flesh as dead with Christ and walk in liberty and the newness of life. Moses learned this. And later on, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against him, and there were things in the life of Moses that were really a reproach to him outwardly because he was married to a person that was not an Israelite. That was something that really rubbed the flesh the wrong way. And so it was that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses concerning that. And Miriam ended up becoming leprous all over. But Moses was there. And he it was that could stretch forth his hand and touch her and make her clean again. Dear young people, if you're going to be a help to your fellow young people or to anyone, you must learn this lesson. To be able to put that hand in your bosom and bring it out again. To be able to obey what the Lord Jesus has told us about the flesh and about the Spirit. I think it's very instructive that in the 7th chapter when Moses did his signs before Pharaoh, that this one was omitted. He never did this before Pharaoh, I don't believe. The first and the last he did. That is, he cast his rod down to the ground and it became a serpent. He took the water and poured it out and it became blood, which is a picture of victory over the world. But he never did this before Pharaoh. And I don't believe there's any prophet for us as the Lord's people to show this world the awfulness of our own flesh. No, there's no prophet in that. This is within the family that we deal with this problem, with the Lord's people. Moses did this before the elders of Israel. And they saw it and they believed. But not before the world. And so there is no prophet for us as the Lord's people to speak of the utter corruptness of our own flesh as the Lord's people. No, just leave that be. Silence is better. These other two, yes. The power of God over Satan, the power of God over the world. And so we come then to the third sign. I believe in these three miracles, these three demonstrations that were given to Moses, the more that you and I, in our Christian life, practice these things, or practice what I believe is the New Testament application of these things, the more power our Christian life will have, the more we will be able to be a help to God's people. As I stand here, dear young people, I want to tell you how thankful I am to my older brethren who have passed these things on to me. You know, these things that we're speaking about, they're not new. There have been older brethren who have learned these things practically and have carried them out and passed them down from generation to generation. And I would like for you too to enjoy this in your life. To enjoy a life in this world in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, in victory over all the circumstances that Satan might put, that the flesh might bring out of its own heart, or that the world might present before you. These three ways. The last sign then was taking the water and pouring it out and it becoming blood. I believe that in this last one was one that particularly applied when the people of Israel got into Canaan. I might just mention that I believe the first particularly applied when the children of Israel were in Egypt. It was their enemy in Egypt was Pharaoh. Their enemy in the wilderness was the flesh. And their enemy in Canaan was the Canaanites and all that was there. And you will remember there was a man named Achan who succumbed to the temptation. When he saw that goodly Babylonish garment, the wedge of gold and the silver, oh, his heart was drawn out after those things. He coveted them. He took them. God had put a curse upon those things there, Jericho. And this world is under a curse to this day. Let's not be taking anything from the world. If we can't accept it, dear young people, as from the Lord Jesus, let it be. Let it be. If there's something in your life that you would very much like to have, do not take it from the world. Take it from the Lord Jesus. If you can't take it from Him, it's better to not have it. Is the Lord Jesus, is God our Father, too stingy to give us all that we need in this world? Is it that He has denied us in the past the good things that we needed, that we need? Oh no. We're very favored in this life. And as to material necessities, we have very much. Moses had to learn to take that water. Water would speak of refreshment of life. Poured it out and it became blood. Blood speaks of death. Blood outside of the body is always death. Death to the world. Can we say, I am dead to that? Do we have a right to? Yes, we do, dear young people. The Lord Jesus has given us a right to say, I no longer need take these things from the world. While the people were in Egypt, they could not defy Pharaoh. But when they were delivered from there, they could. And when they were in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites had no right to tell them what to do. They were to be really to be destroyed. This world has no right, dear young people, to tell us what to do. The Lord Jesus has conquered it. He has given us a life beyond this world and a life from Himself, sustained by Him. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, is the perfect example in this. You remember in the temptation, the three temptations of the Lord, I believe we have a perfect example of one who resisted in this. Satan presented to the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And he offered them there to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could the Lord Jesus accept that from him? Never. Never. The Lord Jesus will only accept the kingdom of this world when his Father gives them to us, to him. And neither should we accept what this world would give us, except as in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses poured the water out, and it became blood. The Lord Jesus refused to make the bread, the stone's bread. His stomach was hungry. He felt that temptation. It wasn't that he was oblivious to all that. But he had not received a word from his Father. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Until the Lord Jesus received that word from his Father, he could not and he would not take anything. And likewise, the kingdom of this world could not. Was the Lord Jesus the loser? God is going to give the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus too, that is your inheritance too, dear young people. The prodigal son thought his father was keeping some good thing from him. And so he went out to seek more beyond what his father had given him, to live his life in independence of the Father. And he had to learn the bitter experience that it wasn't worthwhile. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this meeting, I believe that Satan has particularly dressed up this world and this day that we live because we are the ones who have so much of the truth of God, such rich blessings, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Satan has dressed up his counterfeit of that. The Lord's coming is near, dear young people. I don't believe it's very long, and the Lord Jesus is going to see fit to take his place as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Will it be worthwhile to live for him now? It will. And I believe these three things in the life of Moses can help you to live for him.